Good evening. You've had a wonderful day. And I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to you all for arranging such beautiful weather for us. It's been delightful to be here today. I want to thank you for many other things, for your warm fellowship we've enjoyed today. Thank you all for coming this evening. Thank you for your lovely singing that we've enjoyed, and I'm sure every one of us has enjoyed the choir singing that beautiful sweet piece that's fragrant to us all. And I trust this evening that as we are met together, we'll together hear the voice of the Lord. You're going to be thinking on these evenings, as I indicated this morning, about the subject of eschatology. That big word simply means the study of the last things, study of the future. And we are particularly concerned with the Lord's second coming and how it's going to affect you and me. In our next study after this, we're going to think of the rapture, and then of the judgment seat of Christ, and then of the marriage of the Lamb, and then finally of the revelation of the Lord in glory. But tonight our subject is going to be the signs of the time. When is he coming? Is it really certain? And so we're going to study together something of the signs of the time. I'd like you to read with me a couple of short passages in Matthew's Gospel. The first is in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Let's read in Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now turn over to Matthew 16. And the first 3 verses or so. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Jesus that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? The Lord will bless to us these and other passages that we'll be looking at in the course of our study this evening. Let's bow together as we commit again the service of the Lord. O God our Father, we are here again this evening to hear what thou, the Lord, would say unto us. We thank thee for the subject of the Lord's coming, for every one of us who is ready and waiting and expecting that glorious day. And we pray that as we consider it during this week, that thou wilt make us more expectant and more prepared, so that when he comes, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Meteorologists, those who forecast the weather, aren't always right. That may well be the understatement of the year. I'm sure many of us have stayed up late listening to the late weather report to decide where we'll go and what we'll do and what clothes we'll wear for the weekend. And we get up in the morning and pull back the curtains or pull up the blinds and surprise, surprise. It's not as we had anticipated or as we were told. Things are entirely different. I hope there are no meteorologists here this evening to hear what I'm saying. But I'm sure many of us agree that it seems to us that they are either good or not so good guessers. And many a farmer or a shepherd or an outdoorsman can tell us much better what the weather's going to be like. Some of them are pretty good at prognosticating the weather. Now they know by looking at the sky what the weather's going to be like. Well, we all know that it is a red sky in the evening is the sailor's. Red sky in the morning is the sailor's warning. A red sky at night is the sailor's delight. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Lord Jesus' time were something like that. They could discern the face of the sky. They could look at the sky and they would tell the weather. And they recognized the signs from the heaven. They asked the Lord for a sign. They said, we want a sign from heaven. And the Lord said, well, there are plenty of signs that you recognize from heaven. For the word sky is the same as the word heaven. And they could recognize these signs. But he said to them, you can discern these signs. Why is it that you can't discern the signs of the time? And sometimes we should ask that question. Why is it that we can't discern the signs of the time? And that, I believe, is the first time that that phrase that's familiar to us occurs in Matthew chapter 16, the signs of the time. The two questions we want to ask as we think of that statement. The first question is, what are the times? And the second question is, what are the signs? Let's ask that question in relation to the people of the Lord's day. What were the times? Why, they were the times when the Lord from heaven was here on earth. And they didn't discern it. Here was the Lord from heaven itself. And they said, we wanted to show us a sign from heaven. What were the signs? Well, there were multitudes of signs. You can read about them in the Gospels. John calls them miracles, but the word he uses is the word sign. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. You see, the miracles he performed were signs of the times, but they didn't recognize them. And they were performed in different realms. For example, there were signs in the physical realm. And there were signs of the raising of the dead, of the cleansing of the leper, of the giving of sight to the blind, and so forth, countless of them. There were signs in the natural realm, signs of the storm being abated. There were signs in the material realm, the multiplication of food, of bread and fish, to feed a great multitude. There were signs in the demonic realm, the casting out of demons were signs. And there were signs in the spiritual realm, the spiritual forgiveness of those who came to the Lord Jesus. In various realms, the Lord Jesus had presented to them sign after sign, and yet they still asked on more than one occasion for a sign. Well, that was the signs of the times in their day. Let's ask the same question of our day. What are the times? Well, the times are not now the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He did come. 19 and a half centuries ago he was here. But the signs are the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We believe these times are almost upon us, if not just at the door, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're going to think about during this week. And it's a very, very important subject. I haven't discovered this, but someone who has done a great deal of research has decided that on an average, one in every 30 verses in the Bible relates to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. One in every 30 verses. And perhaps the same person or somebody else has discovered that in the New Testament alone, there are 300 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's how important it is. The Word of God is full of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We can hardly read a book in the Bible without being directed to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. How important then it is for us to be occupied with this great subject, with this important theme. But you may be asking, well, how can we know it's all true? How do we know the Lord Jesus is coming again? The Apostle Peter told us that in the last days there would be scoffers. And they would say, where is the promise of his coming? Why is he delayed? Why nearly 2,000 years have passed since he promised to come? Where is that promise? How can we be sure that he's coming again? It's been reckoned that 109 prophecies relating to the first coming of the Lord Jesus were fulfilled to the very letter. 109 of them. The chances of that happening by chance, by accident, are infinitesimal. It's absolutely impossible. They must have come about by some divine intervention, by some divine inspiration. That's the only reason that can account for them. And in addition to the prophecies relating to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the nation of Israel, relating to the other nations of the world, and relating to individuals in these nations. And they were all fulfilled to the very letter. Now I'm going to suggest to you this evening that if all these prophecies were fulfilled to the very letter, they prove first of all that this is the Word of God that contains these prophecies. And they prove secondly that we can trust that implicitly, that the second coming of the Lord will take place as the Word of God declares it to be. And so we can rest our hopes on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, because the same book that prophesied his first coming has also prophesied his second coming. And there are evidences, as we're going to see tonight, that it's getting close. Now I know that most of these prophecies relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus relate to the time when he's going to come in power and glory, when he's going to come and bring peace on the earth, when he's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to look at that later this week, when he's going to come to reign from shore to shore, and our Savior is going to be exalted as the King of Kings, as the Sovereign of this earth. What a glorious day that's going to be. But we're looking forward to something that's before that. I believe that the rapture that we're going to think about on Tuesday evening is going to come at least 7 years before that. And if we see evidences that point to his return to this world as the King of Glory, if we see these evidences around us today, then we can be sure that his coming to take us out of this world to be forever with himself must be even closer by at least 7 years. Mr. Harold Barker, I don't know if any of you knew Mr. Harold Barker. I never heard him preach, but I have one or two of his books. And I understand that when he preached, he used a lot of very good illustrations. And I have one of the books of his illustrations. And this is an illustration taken from one of H.B. Barker's books. It's the illustration of the nearness of the Lord's coming and of the necessity to be prepared for that coming. It's an illustration, I suppose, that he himself made up from his own mind. I'm not sure that it actually happened. But the illustration concerns a dear lady who lived in a certain home, a small home. And she was assured by the person who owned that home and the homes around it that one day he was going to come and take her to his home and to be there enjoying the luxury of his home. He said to her, I'm going to break down this home that you're living in. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to build something else in that their place. And you and I know that these things can happen. They're happening every day. But he said, before I destroy it, I'm going to take you to my home. Well, the lady waits, and she waits, and she waits. And nothing happens for a while. But one day, a truck draws up. And a few other trucks draw up. And all the demolition equipment is put there. Ah, she says, now he's coming. There is a sign that this place is going to be destroyed. And I can be sure that my friend is going to be true to his word. Since these equipment pieces are here just now, I can be sure that His coming is very close. As we look around in our world today, we see evidences of the things that are going to happen to our earth. And we can be sure that before they happen, the Lord will have come and taken us from this home to His home forever and ever. These are the signs of the times. So what are the signs of the times? Well, we've noticed that there were signs in various realms when the Lord Jesus was here. The people were blind to them. But there were abundance of signs in the physical and material and natural and demonic and spiritual realms. Plenty of them. And we discover as we read the Word of God that there are signs in different realms that point to the near return of the Lord Jesus. So that we can say, I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. We're going to think of some of these realms tonight. For example, there are signs in the realm of nations, in national and international affairs. There are signs in the moral realm. There are signs in the religious realm. And there are signs in the ecclesiastical realm. All of these realms contain signs of the times, indicating the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's first of all think of signs in the national and international realm. In the Word of God, there are many prophecies, particularly, for example, in the book of Daniel and in other Old Testament books, and also in the book of Revelation, relating to the nations that will be involved in the great climax and crisis of the last days that immediately precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We're told of the actors that are going to be in action during the last day. In that period that I've already mentioned of 7 years or so that will elapse between the rapture and the revelation. We're told about these actors. As I look at it in the Bible, it seems that each of these actors is like a jigsaw piece in a jigsaw puzzle. And we discover as we look around today that these pieces are gradually being fitted in to a gigantic jigsaw puzzle. And one day, the last piece is going to be fitted in. And the Lord is going to come. Well, let's look at some of these pieces today. And let's consider some of these actors that are going to be involved. Of course, the centerpiece of the stage of prophecy in the coming day is going to be the little nation Israel. Didn't amount to much a few years ago. Many would say it doesn't amount to much just now. From AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and the people of Israel were scattered throughout the world, there was really no nation Israel. But in 1948, that nation became a nation again. It was described as a nation. And today, Israel is the centerpiece in the story of the world. We discover more and more that the news of the world centers upon the nation of Israel, upon the Middle East, and particularly about that nation in the Middle East. All the world is concerned with that nation. And as the day of our Lord's return draws near, it's going to be more and more evident. Now let's turn over in the Gospel of Matthew to another chapter, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In this chapter, the Lord's speaking particularly about the nation Israel and about His coming as the Son of Man in that coming day. And let's notice what He says in verse 32 as He speaks about the signs of the times. Verse 32 of Matthew 24, He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see, shall see all these things. know that it is near, even at the doors. Of course, basically, the Lord was referring here to the evidence of a fig tree. When you see that it's putting forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And he was saying, when you see the things that I've been telling you about, you can tell that the Lord's coming is very near. But in the Bible, the fig tree is used in the Old Testament as an illustration, a picture of the nation of Israel. And the Lord is referring here to that particular nation. When you see it beginning to bloom, then you can be sure that summer is near. I'm going to suggest to you this evening that that nation has begun to put forth its leaves. We see evidence of it. And we can be sure that the summer is near. The summer of the Lord's coming. And if the Lord's coming to earth that's recorded in Matthew 24 is near, then his coming to the air must be nearer still. Let's turn to Luke's account of this Olivet discourse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke presents something about this discourse that Matthew and Mark don't present. Matthew and Mark look beyond the immediate future to the distant future. The future that's still future, when the Lord comes back again. But when Luke describes the Lord's discourse, he records that portion of the discourse that refers to AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. And in verse 20 he says, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Look at verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And we know that that has been happening. It ceased to happen a few years ago. But Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentile nations, are going to be fulfilled. And then let's look at verse 29. And we'll see what the Lord is recorded as saying by Luke. "And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." You'll notice what the Lord said here. Not just the fig tree, which is Israel, but all the trees. When you see all the trees putting forth their leaves, then you know that summer is near. What was the Lord meaning? Well, he was meaning all the nations. Not only the little nation of Israel that's the centerpiece of this gigantic jigsaw puzzle, but all the nations. As you see them putting forth their leaves, as you see them fulfilling prophetic statements. Do we see any evidence of that today? Why, of course we do. Let's think of some of the nations. The Bible speaks both in the Old Testament, very particularly in Daniel's prophecy. Those of you who have looked at Daniel will remember the great, gigantic image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And you'll remember the beast that Daniel saw in his vision. And the great, gigantic image, the last kingdom was the foot and the toe. 10 toes. And in Daniel's vision, the last beast had 10 horns. And they relate to the same empire. They relate to the Roman Empire in its coming day, which is going to have 10 kingdoms, a 10-kingdom confederacy. And we discover that in the book of Revelation, that John was given the same kind of vision, that there was going to be 10 kings in that confederacy. The Roman Empire is going to be revived. And people are going to see it. Why, we can almost see it just now. We've all heard of the European Common Market, of the European Economic Community, formed under the Treaty of Rome. That's significant. The Treaty of Rome. And there were 10 nations. I don't know how many are in it just now, but there were 10. Some have been replaced in the course of the years, but it's evident that it's very possible, and it's very near, when that is going to be a 10-kingdom confederacy. And they're going to be united under one dictator. He's called in the book of Revelation, the Beast. Out of the sea, the Beast. Simply called the Beast also in the book of Revelation. He's called the Prince that shall come in the book of Daniel. Some people refer to him as the Antichrist. I don't know if he's born yet. He may well be. But certainly, we can see evidence of the founding of that Roman Empire revived. There's the first one. And then secondly, every one of us is interested in Russia. Perhaps you're wondering what place is Russia to play in the coming day. I believe it has a very important place. I believe in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking about Russia. He's speaking about a king from the far north. He's described in our Bibles as a chief prince. If you read the New American Standard Bible, you'll discover that literally it's the Prince of Rosh. And many people believe that's Russia. And these chapters tell us of the coming of this great power from the north, with other powers allied to it from North Africa, coming down to swoop down upon Israel in a coming day, with a view to taking a prey, with a view to getting plunder. What kind of plunder? Well, Israel has a great deal of material resources that Russia would cast its eye upon, and I'm sure even now it's cast its eye upon. Resources of oil, resources of gold, resources of other metals of importance. And they'll be coming down to collect their booty and their plunder. They're not going to get it. Oh, you see, is little Israel able to destroy and defeat Russia? Not at all. But the God of Israel is. And the God of Israel is going to see to it that an earthquake is going to take place. And many other great signs in nature are going to happen so that the hordes of Russia are going to be destroyed in the mountains of Israel. So that's going to happen. Well, till a few years ago, Russia was a very weak power. But I don't need to tell you here that Russia is one of the great powers today, in that coming day. And then the Bible, the book of Revelation especially, tells us of the kings of the East. The kings of the East. And it records a great army of 200 million people coming from the east. An unbelievable, incredible army. And yet it's not so long ago that Mao Zedong, the former ruler of China, boasted that he could amass an army of 200 million people from China alone. The Bible predicted that. And we can see that that could very well happen in the very near future. That these hordes from the east, including China and other countries, are going to come and cross the dried up river Euphrates to focus on the little land of Palestine. The Bible also speaks of the kings of the south under the leadership of Egypt being involved in these struggles of the last time. You can see all these things are fitting in to the puzzle, and we can see it getting together. That's only one sign. There are also signs in the moral realm. The Lord Jesus said when he was in this world as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, the Bible tells us that it was unbelievably wicked in the days of Noah. That the Lord even repented that he had made man on the earth. There was wickedness and immorality rampant. And there was indifference to the message of God. That Noah, a preacher of righteousness, proclaimed as he built the ark, there was total indifference. And I suggest to you that these are the signs that are evident in our world today. If we had time, we could look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there in 2 Timothy 3, you would discover some of the moral signs of the latter times. You would discover that there were evidences of ungodliness. Terrible ungodliness, characterized by love for themselves, love of pleasure, more than love of God. In addition to ungodliness, there was the form of godliness. People put on an air of godliness, and that's what we see all around us. And in addition to the form of godliness, in 2 Timothy 3, there was the fraud of the ungodly. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, And in the beginning verses of the chapter, we read of the features of ungodliness. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, or lovers of money, and so forth. In verse 5, we read having a form of godliness, that they masqueraded as Christians, but they were pagans. And finally, in verse 13, we read evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I believe that in these verses, the Apostle Paul is referring to the times that are upon us today, and that are going to be even more evident after the rapture of the church, when there's going to be deception and fraudulence. And there is that. There are many of the so-called sects and cults of the world that are deceiving even the godly amongst us. That's happening today. There's evidence in the moral realm that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then we could go on and we could think of the religious realm. The evidence of false religion. They're recorded by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24. Religions where people would profess to be the Christ. The Lord says there'll be many false Christs and false prophets. And if you think of some of the Eastern religions, you can find that today. Think of Sun Moon, the leader of the Moonies. He has professed to be the coming Christ. And there are others like him who profess to be the Messiah. That's to be in the coming day. And we can see it already here today. The evidence of false religion. The Bible teaches too there'll be demonic seduction and the occult. You read 1 Timothy 3 and you'll find that the occult is going to be increased in the coming day. And someone has said, writing about the occult, we live in a day when occult activity is rapidly increasing. The scope and power of modern occultism staggers the imagination. Millions are unwittingly oppressed and enslaved by the occult. It's all coming to pass before our very eyes. And finally, there are signs in the ecclesiastical realm. I believe if we study the story, the letters of Revelation 2 and 3, we have in these letters a progressive review or survey of the history of the church. And it's evident as we do that we are in the last stage, in the stage of Laodicea, that characterized the last church of these seven letters. And so as we put all these things together, the national and international realm, the moral realm, the religious realm, the ecclesiastical realm, as we put them all together, we see the signs of the times. If only one of these realms was true, then there would be signs of the times. And when we get the accumulation of all these evidences, we cannot but conclude that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. I believe it's almost at the door. I believe that perhaps before midnight, the Lord could be here, taking us to be forever with himself. It may be that this week, while we are in conference, this particular week, the Lord will come. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go from this conference at Park of the Path and to be ushered into the presence of the Lord himself? It could be today. But surely, that brings to all of us a sense of responsibility. It may be that there is in this audience tonight someone who is unprepared for the coming of the Lord. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. And if he were to come tonight, you would be left without him for judgment, to face the terrible period of the tribulation and the judgment of the great white throne. My friend, Christ may come tonight. Be sure you're ready for his coming. There's an old story that I read many years ago of a Christian gentleman who owned an estate. He had a carriage, he had a garden, and he had a chauffeur who was also a gardener. And one day, he called his chauffeur and servant into his room. He said, "John, I believe the Lord Jesus may come tonight.
And you know, John, if the Lord were to come tonight, this house would be yours. In fact, all the garden and all this estate would be yours. My carriage would be yours.
John seemed very happy and delighted. He said, "Thank you, sir."
And he went out of his master's room with a feeling of satisfaction. In the middle of the night, a knock came on the master's door. The master said, "Who is it?" And it was John. "Come in, John. What's wrong?"
John came in and said, "Sir, I don't want your house.
I don't want your estate. I don't want your carriage."
"Why not, John?"
"Sir," he said, "I want to be saved so that I can go with you when the Lord comes."
My dear friends, when we go, all that we have is going to be left. And you can have it. But how much better it would be if you were saved and go with us.
If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and the Lord were to come now, if you don't know Him, you wouldn't go with Him. You'd be left for judgment. But this evening, you can trust Him as your Savior. Repent of your sin. Believe that He died for your sin. Commit your life to Him. And you'll go there. I know I'm speaking to most of you who know the Lord Jesus. Are you prepared for His coming?
Oh, yes. I believe, as we'll discover on Tuesday night, that every one of us is going.
But it's possible for us to go, we go, and empty-handed. It's possible to enter the presence of the Lord with nothing to show for our life of service. What shame, what disgrace we would feel if we had nothing to present for Him. He may come very soon. Are you ready? Will you be ready when the bridegroom comes? Will you enter into His presence with exceeding joy? There are, or there used to be, some very beautiful gardens in Lake Como, in the north part of Italy, near to Milan. I'm not sure whether these gardens are still there or not, but they were very beautiful, and people came from all over the world to visit these gardens. And one day, a group of visitors came to the gardens, and the gardener himself took them around. They admired the beauty of these gardens and the orderliness of them. And the visitor said to the gardener, "How often do you see the boss, the owner of these gardens?" "Well," he said, "I've been here 25 years and I've only seen him 4 times." "Well," said the visitor, "when was the last time?" He said, "About 12 years ago." "Well, who is in his absence? Who is responsible?" "Oh," he said, "well, there's a steward in Milan who's responsible." "How often do you see him?"
"I've never seen him."
"Why?" said the visitor. "From the appearance of these gardens, you would think that you were expecting the owner tomorrow." The gardener replied, "Today, sir. Today, sir. Are you expecting the owner today? And are you living so that the garden of your life is in such a state that if He should come today, you would be loving His appearing?" May the Lord help us to anticipate His coming, perhaps today. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming. He has promised to come, and we believe with all our hearts that He's going to fulfill that promise. We believe that He's coming soon. Help us to live as if we believed it. Help us this week to live in the light of His soon return, to be prepared for His coming. Thou knowest each one of us. It may be that in this audience there is one person who doesn't know the Lord. We pray that tonight they may trust Him and be prepared for His coming. And grant that those of us who do know Him may live expectantly, watching and waiting and working and witnessing until He comes. Grant us thy blessing as we separate and in the fellowship hour about to be held, and throughout this week, for we ask and give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus.